you hear me? Do I have this on? I don't typically use this. I'm excited, really excited to talk with you guys today. I appreciate the invitation from Pastor Tony. I just want to reiterate, since he did preach last week, on how Paul's last conversations with Ephesus. He is coming back. He's on vacation. And so you don't have to worry. He's not going anywhere. And then after that, he has conference, and so he'll be back. And I just wanted to continue right where he left off, if that's all right. And so we're going to go into quite a bit of scripture today. I don't have any slides for you guys, so we're going to use paper, and you can use the note paper that you have as well, and whatever Bibles you have, whether it be digital or on print. And so we're going to go to Acts 21, and it'll be 1 to 16. And if you want to write down the title for this sermon, the title is, What Does Blood Have to Do with This? And as you'll see, we're going to answer quite a few questions today, and we'll go on a little journey together. I think it'll be fun. Acts 21, 1 to 16, and I'll go ahead and read it. Starting in verse 1, it says, And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Cos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. Having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. And when our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. Verse 7, when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, Let the will of the Lord be done. After these days, we got ready, went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Manassen of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. And that will be the end of our passage for this week. So we kind of want to go through it a little bit, but I want to give a little background, and some of it might seem familiar because it comes from some of the message that Pastor Tony's already preached. And there are times that God has been already talking to Paul. God has already been preparing Paul's heart for this. And this is one of the things that as we talk about prophecy, there's several prophecies that happen here, and these prophets and some of these people are asking Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But Acts 19:21, it says, After these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, After I have been there, I must also see Rome. And we got to remember that at this point in Paul's journey, while he is apparently about to face very severe persecution, he understands that he is going to Rome eventually. That means that he has safety in the sense that his life will not be taken in Jerusalem. That's the word of God in his heart. That's what he understood, right? There's another passage, just one chapter before this, Acts 20, verses 22 to 24. It says, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." That is not a word from the Lord that any of us want to hear. "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul never lost sight of the mission that God has sent him to do, and he remembered that word, knowing, yes, there will be afflictions. Yes, there will be trouble. There will be persecution. But I also said, you are going to Rome. Okay? And it's important to remember the words that God has spoken to you, especially when we, as we get and we grow into this season in our church, even where we are going into more spiritual gifts and hearing more prophecies come out of this church. It's important to remember and be grounded in the Word of God, not just in the Bible, but also in the spoken words that He speaks to us in our own times of devotions. Right? It's very, very important. And so I just want to reiterate that this is very different, a different word from what Paul received. And this is from another message that Pastor Tony's already spoken from Acts 18, verses 9 to 11. And I think you'll remember this. It says, "The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you.'" And he had paused here and said, all of that is for all of us. That is something that God is speaking to all of us. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Right? And there are multiple verses in the Bible that reiterate this passage. And so this is absolutely true. However, the next statement is not necessarily for all of us. This is specifically just for Paul. It says, "And no one will attack you to harm you." Right? And that was just in Corinth in that time, in a year and a half. It said, "For I have many in the city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But this is a stark difference from the other word that he's getting from God, which is, oh, by the way, in Jerusalem, you've got afflictions and turmoil and persecution that is waiting for you, right? And again, that is not necessarily God saying that to all of us, right? This is specifically what Paul needed to go through in his life for the sake of advancing the gospel for the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? Yes? Okay. So I think Paul had a good understanding of where to go and what to do with prophecy. In fact, we have some of the best teachings on prophecy from Paul. And so in two just small passages, he says, 1 Corinthians 14:29, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said." And I think the word "weigh" is really good there, but it's important that we don't just hear prophecy and say, oh, okay, that's the word of God, then let's go with that. No, it's important to weigh it, right? To bring it to mature Christians and also and talk to each other. And something that'll happen even in services when there is prophecy and some things are happening, most of the time, actually, I don't know of any time where this hasn't happened. When God is speaking, he is speaking the same thing to multiple people. And so maybe one person is saying it, or maybe two people are saying it, like Paul is saying. But three or four other people around the room are going, yep, I'm hearing the same thing. That's confirmation. And then as you judge and as you test the prophecies, you can say, yes, that is of the Lord. We can weigh that. We can test that. We can work through that. Because prophets don't always get it right. We're not always going to hear exactly correctly, and sometimes we say things that are a little distorted, and so it's important to have that check. Does that make sense? 1 Thessalonians 5:20-21, he says, "Do not despise prophecies." It's very important. But then it says, "But test everything, hold fast to what is good. Very important. And so as we go through this passage and kind of go through the verses in Acts 21, we're going to see that there are multiple results of prophecies that happen here. And so starting in verse 4, we'll go back, and this is when he is in Tyre, and he says, it says, "And having sought out the disciples, we," and I want you to pay attention to the word "we" here, because Luke is writing the book of Acts, and for a lot of this book, it's they, 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 and then all of a sudden it changes to we. In other words, Luke has been journaling a little bit with Paul at this point, and he is with Paul. He's including himself in this, and I think this is quite fascinating. He says, "We stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem." Now, that's really hard to do. That's hard to go there, because we're hearing that they're speaking through the Spirit, but they're urging is for him not to go, even though it was the will of the Spirit for Paul to move on. And so sometimes, like I said, we don't always get everything right when we prophesy. But in this case, I believe that this is an assumed application to a correct word. In other words, they're hearing, "You are going to be persecuted. You are going into Jerusalem, and they were just going to have fun with you. Please don't go." God is saying, "Don't go." And that's where they went too far. They added application to the word of God. Does that make sense? I think it's really important to differentiate the two, because it's important to remember what God is saying and what God is not saying. See, when God says something, that's one thing. And then when you try to interpret it and bring application to it, we don't always get it right. We're human. That's our own understanding. That's our own selves. It's very important to separate the two. It continues on and says, "When our days there were ended," this is verse 5, "we," again, he's including himself, "we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home." And I think this is amazing, because these same people that are urging him not to move on to Jerusalem are the ones at the beach with him, praying with him, blessing him, and saying farewell to him. And this is great, because you can see there's no bitterness, there's no animosity, right? This is their family. They know each other well. They've known each other, and Paul has been staying with them. Some of them may have even come to Christ because of Paul. I don't know. I'm including that. But I'm saying they're close. They're obviously close. And even after they're urging him not to go, and he says, I've got to go, they're saying, "Then let's pray." And they're saying farewell to him. And I think that's really important. There's no bitterness, and they're not saying, "Well, if you're not going to hear what the Lord has to say, then you just go on and I'll just stay here. I'm not going to be any part of this." No, there is community, there is relationship, there is investment in this. They're here, they want to pray for him, and they want to say farewell. They go on to the next place, and they end up in Philip's house. And now we're in verse 8. It says, "On the next day we departed, came to Caesarea. We entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied." So here, this is a little bit of a side note here, but if we go back to Joel 2:28 and 29, it says, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." And that has happened at this point, because that is talking about what happened at Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was poured out on all flesh, right? And then it says, "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit." Ladies, there is a call and there is anointing on your lives as well. The Spirit and his gifts are for you as well. You need to remember that, because there are going to be many people who will tell you otherwise. And you need to remember what it says in Joel, what God's word says in Joel, and the numerous amounts of accounts of ladies prophesying in the Bible and doing incredible things, anointed by the Spirit of God to do those things. And I think that's really important. And in this case, it doesn't say anything about them telling him not to go anywhere or anything like that. So we can presume that when they prophesied, they were just confirming all of the other prophecies. You're going to have afflictions. You're going to have turmoil when you go to Jerusalem. Does that make sense? So we keep going. And over here now, we've got this new prophet. His name is Agabus. And he's actually not new because there was a prophecy that he already talked about a few chapters back. And this guy is going old school. He is using a prop just like they would in the Old Testament. And I remember I knew a pastor who would talk about prophecy, and he would say there's a difference between Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy. And so Old Testament prophecy, they did certain things, but we don't do that in New Testament prophecy, right? And I'm thinking, like, some of this teaching, it goes with, like, a little bit, I mean, they wouldn't say this, but it's like, God went and saw a shrink in between the two testaments or something, and then, like, he became a little bit more compassionate or something. Like, that didn't happen. God didn't change from Genesis all the way to Revelation, all the way in who he is today. He has never changed. He always is the same, and he can do whatever he wants, and however he wants to speak to his people is however he talks to his people. And so a lot of times in the Old Testament, there's a lot of people that didn't listen to him, that didn't talk to him. And so he would talk through priests, and then he would raise up prophets to speak to them and instruct them. But now that we are on the other side of the Spirit of God being poured out on all flesh, it means that God speaks directly to each and every one of us. We don't need an intermediary. Jesus is the intermediary. And so we don't need that. God speaks directly to us. However, the way that he wants to do that, that is 100% up to him. And the moment that you say the way that God does something is this way is the way that God's going to blow your mind. All right, that's what happens. And so in this case, he takes Paul's belt. Let's go ahead and read it. It says, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, I want to just reiterate something. Agabus did not join a live stream of the previous service where those prophecies had already been spoken to Paul. He had never heard anything that was happening to Paul in those other places. It couldn't have been done that quickly. No, this is God speaking to multiple people in multiple places the same message. That is the confirmation that I was talking about earlier, where God will speak the same message in multiple people for the sake of saying, yes, this is true. Yes, this is the word of God. And this is an example of a true prophecy, and he doesn't put any application to it because he stays away from it. Why? Because once you put you insert your own self into the prophecy, then you can taint the message that God has. In this case, the message is, you will be bound just like this belt is binding my ankles and delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. And spoiler alert, it's exactly what happens to Paul, by the way. So as it goes on in this same story, the people who are around Agabus and surrounding Paul in this, and Luke is including himself again in this, it says in verse 12, when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. That is an emotional response and a false application to a true prophecy. And I think it's important to remember that, just to be able to look at it and say, okay, this is an example of how sometimes we in our emotion or our response is not necessarily what the will of God is, right? And I think it's important. And there are other type of prophecies. I want to briefly mention, obviously there is also false prophecy. And so far we've seen examples of people who are believers, who are hearing from the Spirit of God, and who have intent to do the right thing and to hear from God and to be able to speak that message, right? Even if they don't always get it right. But there are false prophets. And something that always kind of confused me was mentioning Balaam. Balaam was a prophet in the Old Testament that prophesied. He ended up prophesying for Israel because God wouldn't let him do otherwise. Because once God's word is established, you can't speak against it. And so Balaam is there, and what his prophecy was, it was true. But he is known as a false prophet because his intent was evil. He was looking to get a fast paycheck for being able to speak against the people of Israel, only to realize through a talking donkey that he could not speak against the people of Israel. And then he found another way to bring a curse upon them that wasn't from his words, but from bringing temptation into the camp of the Israelites. And so he is absolutely a false prophet. And then if we fast forward, and there's plenty of examples of false prophets in the Bible, but if we fast forward, you'll find Jezebel's prophets who are prophesying, and this is absolute lies. This is not the word of God. It's not the will of God. This is absolute lies. And in fact, when they're the only prophecies that they will give is what people want to hear, okay? And I think that's important also to understand because the devil is real. Demons are real. And the gifts of prophecy are among other people that are not from the Spirit of God. And they're going to tell lies into your, speak lies into your life. And unless you're grounded in the Word of God, and unless you have a relationship with God and can say, God, is that you? Then you may fall into a trap. And so it's important to be grounded, especially in the Word of God, especially being able to go back to God and saying, hey, what's going on? In the case of the prophets of Jezebel, they ended up asking, is there another prophet for God? And then they find this prophet, and he's like, whatever they said is not going to happen. And it ended up just right. The king ended up losing his battle, being killed. And it just, yeah, it was a lie. It was absolute 100% deceit. And so, obviously, very important, Paul understood this, test the prophets, test the prophecies. And so the response from Paul in this story, I think, is amazing. I mean, it's another response that shows the relationship that he had with these people. It says, Paul answered in verse 13, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? It says, for I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And as they would within the relationships that they had, understanding what Paul was saying, they responded and said, and since he would not be persuaded, we seized, Luke is including himself, we seized and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Let the will of the Lord be done. So the first question I want to ask this morning is, what is the will of the Lord? But before we go there, I think I want to sidetrack into first asking, just remembering, why was the Holy Spirit sent to us? And I know that this goes back a little bit, and a little bit of a review of the book of Acts, because we've gone over some of these passages in the past. But it's important to remember why he's even here to begin with. And so John 14, 16 to 17, Jesus is already speaking and preparing the disciples for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He is the helper, he is the comforter that Jesus promised, right? That is the first reason why the Holy Spirit was sent to us. The second one comes with the word empowerment. And that comes from Acts 1:8. And we know this one well. We as an alliance are said to be in Acts 1:8 church. And so we believe this, we live this out. Jesus is our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. We believe this. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so the word I have here for this passage is empowerment. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is for empowering us. That's why we had a class here at this church that we were calling Life Empowerment, because we want to empower families. We are empowering families and transforming the community through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we do, and that power is important. Amen? Empowerment. So much so that we've had conversations as a staff with Pastor Tony, and now he wants to go into something different and actually have a class on ministry empowerment. Because yes, it's important to understand how we do life for our community. How do we take care of things that we need and having a life coach? Yes, those things are absolutely important. However, we as a church, as a body, need to be empowered to be able to move further in the gifts and the movement of the Holy Spirit in our life, because he doesn't want us to just be mundane. He wants us to have life and life abundantly. So we want to have a way and a place that we can do that as a church, as a family, to be able to practice that and to be able to do that together. So be looking out for that ministry empowerment class or course or however we set it up. We're still working out some of those details. But that's where it comes from. You'll receive power, power to be God's witnesses. That's important. And it says where as well. God's witnesses where? Here, around, and then all around. Amen. Jerusalem, Samaria, and Judea, that's kind of around Jerusalem, and then to the ends of the earth. God wants us to be his witnesses, and he is empowering us to be his witnesses here, around, and all around. And I think that's really, really important to remember. And so what are we a witness of? Well, we're a witness of the salvation that he's given us, first and foremost. Amen? How many of you are grateful that you're saved, sanctified by the blood of Jesus? Hallelujah. What a testimony that is in and of itself. He died for my sins, and he rose again because death couldn't hold him. And I have that same resurrection power living in me because I have accepted Jesus as my Savior. He's also my identity. He doesn't just call me distant and say, you sinned a lot. I know my blood covered it, but you sinned a lot. I don't want to touch you. No, he says, you are my son. You are my daughter. I have chosen you. You are to be a priest in my kingdom. Identity. He's given us a community, even here in our local church, but all around the world. There is a body of Christ that is a part of our community. He has given that to us. We are to be a witness of that community. He has healed us. He brings healing to our lives. He brings freedom to our lives. He gives us a sound mind. And also he speaks to us. And sometimes we call that prophecy. That's some of the things that we get to be a witness of. But we can't be a witness of something that we haven't experienced. It'd be really interesting if somebody was called into a trial to be a witness and they said, tell us what you saw. Well, I heard that somewhere else there was this thing that must have happened because I heard about it. No, that's not what you saw. What did you see? What did you experience? And so as God is calling us and empowering us to be a witness for him, what have we witnessed? What have we seen? What can we talk about? I think that's important because God is opening doors for us to be able to even blow our own minds and see things that we've never seen before. And that's an amazing thing. And the reaction is always the same. It's first of all, wow. And then secondly, I can't stop telling people about it. And that's the point. That's what we're supposed to do. You see somebody being healed, you say, my goodness, I can't believe it. That was a miracle. God healed that person. I can say I've seen someone being healed. I've seen freedom come. Yes, my goodness. Be a witness of those things and want those things. Seek those things It is super important to have these experiences with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, as we move on, the next reason why we talked about the Holy Spirit as a helper and comforter, he's our empowerment. And the third one I have on here comes from 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 13. It says it is he brings unity to the church. He brings unity to the body of Christ. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Do you know that there is a difference between diversity and unity? You can have diversity and unity at the same time and work together. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every generation, young and old, may I add, even every political thought or camp, or people who like snow and the rest of us, it doesn't matter what the diversity is, but the Holy Spirit is able to bring unity when the world is trying to divide each and every one of us for whatever the reason is. And there are so many reasons. But there is beauty in that diversity. And when the Holy Spirit is covering us, and when the Holy Spirit is the glue between us, that's when we have unity. And that's super important. Only in one spirit, according to that passage. So that was a little bit of the answer to why the Holy Spirit was sent. But then another question becomes, why did he give us gifts? And it sounds almost juvenile, like, why wouldn't he? He loves us. But specifically, some of these gifts are weird, right? And so in Ephesians 4, 11 to 12, he talks about the reason why. It says he gave the apostles, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Do you want to know why the Spirit is here and why he's empowered us? For building up the body of Christ. And then it keeps going, and if you're an English major, go ahead and have fun deciphering that long run-on sentence that is there, because it does not end. But for the point of this message, the point here being for building up of the body of Christ. And that word, another word for that is edification, building up. And I looked that word up in a regular dictionary, not a biblical one. And it says to instruct or benefit or uplift. And so you want to know why the Spirit is empowering us within the church? To instruct each other, to benefit each other, and to uplift each other. And I think that's really important, because the church can use a little bit more of that. Amen? Amen? We can use to edify each other a little bit more. We can use to praise each other and support each other and speak life into each other and be able to encourage each other and to work together as a community, regardless of the diversity that we represent. And I think that's super important, so much so that it is the purpose, according to Paul, as to why the gifts were sent to begin with. And another one in 1 Corinthians, it says, for the common good. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit of the common good, for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of those tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. That's 1 Corinthians 12, 6, 6 on. And it's important to remember, he says it for the common good. And then he lists all of these ways that he'll be able to do that, all of these gifts, these different gifts that he has empowered his church, his body to be able to do. I'm going to drink some water because my throat is going crazy right now. Excuse me. So what is the common good? The common good, I looked up that one in the biblical dictionary. It said to bear together. The actual word that says common good, this is the definition of that Greek word. Bear together, to contribute. And it says literally to collect, to bring together. Again, emphasizing unity and community. Amen? So important. The Holy Spirit does this. So this brings us back to our original question, what is the will of the Lord? Because this is what they end up saying. Whatever the will of the Lord is, then let that be done. And so it says, we ceased, let the will of the Lord be done. And this sounds to me sometimes like, let me tell you a story. So my 12-year-old Caleb sometimes, and I checked with him, he knows I'm talking about this. But he sometimes, I will tell him something or bring some kind of correction or instruction to his life, and then he'll say, whatever. And then I'll look at him and say, that doesn't mean what you want it to mean, I don't think. Because it sounds like what you're saying is, I don't care what you have to say, I'm just going to do whatever you want to say. And he says, no, that's not what I mean. Okay, what do you mean? Well, I mean like, okay. Like, I mean like, you know, what you said is okay. Yeah, okay, so that's not what you're trying to say here. And I think in church sometimes, we can throw around the words of the will of the Lord as, all right, well, whatever the Lord wants to do, I guess. And it's so loose, and it's got that negative attitude. You know what I mean? And I don't believe that this is what they were doing. I don't believe that they were saying that. But they were praying together, and they said, let the will of the Lord be done. And so the question becomes, what is the will of the Lord? And if you listen to any of Jesus' teachings in the gospel, if you read any part of Revelation, in fact, we'll read it, Revelation 1, we'll find the will of the Lord. It says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The will of the Lord is for his kingdom to come. Amen. The will of the Lord is for the kingdom to come. And so, and I think this is really important because they weren't saying, oh, whatever you want to do then, you go ahead and do that. No, they're saying, well, we're not going to pray for earthly safety anymore for you or comfort or contentment or blessing or prosperity or any of those things. Then we're going to pray the kingdom of God and the will of God into your life and into the body of Christ. And I think it's important because the body of Christ thrives within the unity that the Holy Spirit brings with Jesus as her head. And that's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God. And so we go into some of these passages and we see this thing. It talks about the body of Christ constantly, right? And in fact, one of the passages, the 1 Corinthians that I was reading, it goes on. And Paul has this like kindergarten level anatomy lesson. Like, it's really silly. Like, he starts talking about, like, the ear doesn't say, well, I can't see, so why am I a part of the body? And the hand doesn't say, well, I can't walk, so I'm not a part of this body because I can't do what this other part is doing. And we look at that and it doesn't make any sense to us. But we act like this all the time within the body of Christ. We're looking at other people and going, playing the comparison game, saying, I'm not doing what they're doing, so what's the point of me being here? My goodness, we act like this. But this is where I think, and in my preparation, I got to tell you, this is where God, like, I went crazy over this. God was showing me something, and I just went nuts. Because I've never had this understanding or this realization before. Maybe you have, but I had this understanding that, okay, so we look at our bodies, and we know that with Paul, he used a Roman centurion to kind of explain what the armor of God is like, right? And so he kind of used that as an analogy, and we look at that and say, oh, yeah, shield of faith, just like they would have a shield, the Roman centurion. He was probably looking at one when he was writing this because he was guarded at the time. And so it makes sense, right? And so we look at the body of Christ, and yeah, Jesus is the head, and that we are the body. And then we look at it, and okay, that makes sense. That's the analogy. But it hit me. We are created in the likeness of God, not the other way around, right? So our body is a copy of his body, right? And so if the body of Christ includes Jesus as the head and the church as the rest of the multiple members and the moving parts within the body, then that is the copy is our own body. Does that make sense? I know I had a hard time trying to figure out how to explain that, but I don't think he's looking at the body and saying, oh, yes, I can explain the kingdom of God to you in this way. No, 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 no. It starts with the kingdom of God, and he says, I can explain your body this way. Does that make sense? It goes the other way around. The original was always the body of Christ, always, of course, right? And so I'm looking at this, and I was praying, and I was asking God, what is this? Because I know the passages that talk about the Holy Spirit, and they're talking about unity so many times. One spirit, one mind, one flesh, one body. Those are the parts where he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And so I started going into our own body and looking at it and trying to understand, have a little bit more of a grasp of what's going on. And he showed me, he reminded me or prompted me to look at blood. And that goes back to the original, the message, the title of the message. What does blood have to do with all this? And I'm looking at the body and I'm going, blood is the one thing that goes throughout our whole body. It's the only thing. Even our skin doesn't go on the inside of our body. But blood actually goes through to the skin and to the insides all over. It is the one thing that unites our body. And so I looked at that and I thought, well, how does that work? Because in the church or in Christianity, we look at blood and we think of Jesus. His blood spilled for us, right? And we should, right? That's what he does. But God prompted me to look up what blood does. And so I did. And for all you doctors out there, I'm very sorry for the next 5 minutes of your life because, pun intended, I'm going to butcher it probably, medically speaking. But hopefully there is some understanding that we can all have in this. And so there are six things that blood moves. And this is quite fascinating. The first thing that blood moves is oxygen. It brings oxygen into all of the cells, into every part of the body that needs oxygen. Do you remember at the very beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, what is the first thing he did after he created them? He breathed life into them. And that word, he actually, the breath of life, that word breath, is the same word for spirit. And so you can say God spirited his self, his spirit, into the lungs of man. That oxygen being a huge part of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Being the part that goes around. And now don't look at just at your body, but just at the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit, bringing unity by giving life and oxygen throughout the whole church. The second thing you bring it moves is nutrients. It brings nutrients. It moves around. The purpose of nutrients is for the sake of building up tissue. Guess what? We were just talking about how the Holy Spirit wants to empower us. Where does that power come from? From the nutrients that he moves into all of these members and all of these parts of the body. It is so important. I don't know about you. I'm super fascinated by all this. The third thing that he had that it moves is carbon dioxide, a poisonous gas. Well, yeah, the oxygen comes in, but then the poisonous gas has to go back to the lungs so that it can be expelled. Again, the Holy Spirit. What is he? He's our Savior, our sanctifier, our healer and coming King. That is part of the work of sanctification. The blood also moves waste around so that it can go to the proper areas in the body so that it can be expelled as well. That, again, is another part of sanctification. Whether or not he's removing whatever he is removing from our lives on a regular basis, whether it be the fact that we live in a world that is broken and that those things are around us and there's nothing we can do about them, but we don't want to be conformed to that world. We want to be transformed by renewing of his mind. And so how does he do that? By expelling the poisonous gases, the toxins, the diseases, and all of the waste from our body. Oh, the Holy Spirit can do so much. All right, this next one kind of threw me for a loop because I don't understand any of this. Blood also moves hormones. So what do hormones do? This is going to be like your most basic understanding of what this does because I don't understand a lot of it. But I can say this, that the hormones that are moving around according to what the body needs and according to what is necessary for the sake of growth, taking care of when to grow and when not to grow, your wake and your sleep cycle, when to rest and when to work, right? Also, your mood, that's basically what I thought the only thing that hormones did. But, like, we need joy. We need laughter, right? Those things are also regulated by hormones. The immune system is also prompted by hormones. Your metabolism, also prepping your body for reproduction, for fighting, and for fleeing. All of that is done by hormones. So, like, if you've ever heard the story of, like, there's a mother that can pick up a car to save her child, right? The strength that she has in that moment is because of the adrenaline rush from the hormones. And so that's in that moment, that is what is needed, and that's what happens within the body. Super important. Then transitions of life as well, and then hormones also regulate your cravings, whether it be hunger or thirst or whatever else that you need. And I think that's super important because God is an active God. These are all things that represent activity or behavior or things that we're doing like that is for our benefit. But I see the Holy Spirit doing that within the body of Christ, also bringing resources for growth in certain areas or bringing rest into other areas. And like, you need to be in a season of rest right now. And that's okay because this person is going to be working or whatever is going on. You know, our brain works so hard when the rest of our body is sleeping. Why? Because God has instructed and God has formed us just like him to be able to have a balance, to be able to do these things. And the sixth thing that blood moves is heat. Heat is moved through the blood for the sake of regulating temperature. And again, I didn't really have much to say on that. I was like, okay, so heat gets moved. I'll just move on and go beyond that. And then I just started asking. I said, God, is there something that you want to bring insight into in this, in considering heat? And he said, and he reminded me of the things that happened with fevers, with inflammations, and with the rush of blood that happens. When people are hurting, or when parts of your body are hurting or in distress, there is heat that is brought to that area, extra blood is rushed to that area, and your body ends up fighting whatever it is that is attacking it in that area. And I thought, wow, you designed us to be just like you. We're supposed to be rushing to each other's aid, rushing to each other's help, coming into emergency situations. This is what you brought the Holy Spirit to unite us to do and be able to do together, to come together and be able to be in a community together, to be able to respond to each other's emergencies. Amen? Amen. I think it's really important to understand not only just what the Holy Spirit is trying to do, but also how we can respond to each other and to what the Holy Spirit is doing here. And I think that's a great place to start and a great place to be. Amen? So can we pray together? And if Walt and John can come, and Bob as well, while we do that, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your revelation, God. God, we thank you. We bless you. And we praise you, God. God, we thank you for your blood. We thank you that you came to be our Savior. We thank you that your blood was spilled for our sake so we can have life and life abundantly. But God, we know that you did not stop there. You also have sent us your Spirit. God, help us to receive not only your blood, but also to receive your Spirit, God. We know that it is a unifying agent in our body. It empowers us. It helps us. You are a comforter. And also brings healing to our community, to each other, God. It triggers our compassion for each other and empowers us to be your witness, not only here, but around us and all around this globe. God, we thank you for you giving us not only your blood and not only your Spirit, but a new identity as your child. And not only that, but within a community of like-minded people that maybe we don't all believe the same things when it comes to the earth, but we can say that we serve a mighty God together, that we are saved by in the name of Jesus Christ, by the death on the cross, that you are raised to life, and that your Spirit is living in us and empowering us. We trust that, we believe that, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.